defining moment, Moses, Exodus 30. You know, let me say this. If you're following along in our summer reading program or summer scripture reading, what I'm speaking about comes straight out of that. So parents, families, kids, if you've read ahead, you know, Exodus 30, 32, Exodus 3 and 32, that's the Moses account. And today it marks the beginning of our summer series looking at superheroes of the Bible. And now really our whole aim in doing this is in digging deeper into the lives of some of our biblical characters is that by looking at them, by inspecting, by examining, you know, these men and these women, we will see that the biblical heroes, they were regular, imperfect men and women just like you and me. But the trick is, or the difference is, you know, they followed a super God and God worked in them to do some amazing things and he made them heroes for him. And see, the same thing is still available for us today. And I get to kind of kick it off with a look at a well-known Bible character to a lot of you. And part of this, I chose to do this character. And part of it is if you're gonna be here for the next 5 days starting tomorrow or within our VBS, we're talking, you know, with Lisa, with Catherine, because they're doing our Bible times, really using the story of Moses to see how God kind of laid out his plan for salvation for everybody all the way back in the Old Testament. And so that's kind of what the kids, for 5 days, they're going to get it. They're going to get Moses and see God's plan for salvation and see God's plan for them. And you, hopefully, if you guys have picked up the summer scripture reading, hopefully you've already read through Moses and you're seeing and you're tracking, you're going through and you're seeing these men, these women, they were people just like you, just like me. They failed. They had shortcomings, but God still used them to accomplish some pretty incredible things. And so that's kind of where we are today. So many of you, you will know the story. You will know the story of the boy abandoned by his parents. The boy who grew up in the lap of luxury as a prince of Egypt. Maybe you even saw the film. Love that film, by the way. Many of you know of a young man who allowed his temper to control him, which led to him killing an Egyptian. And that same temper actually cost him something much greater later on in his life. But we'll get there. And maybe even you know the story of the man who spent 40 years in the desert, 40 years until God came and pronounced him ready for service. But the thing with most leaders or people who choose to lead for that matter is there's always this defining moment in their life, this one moment which takes their lives from, just changes the directions, kind of like the slide said, takes their lives from heading this way, bless you, and alters it going that way. In superhero mythology, this is often seen as some kind of supernatural event. Tony Stark, billionaire, there we are, a genius, philanthropist. He spends most of his life developing weapons, high-grade weapons, weapons that are to use, well, weapons, what do weapons do? They destroy people. Until one day he is captured, thrown in a cave, and it's in that cave that Tony Stark has this moment of clarity. In that cave, in the darkness, when he's all alone by himself, it's kind of like a light went off, and that light allowed him to build his first Iron Man suit. You see, Tony Stark was thrown into that cave, but Iron Man came out. Steve Rogers was a skinny, frail, weak, short little guy. All he wanted for his life was for his life to have direction. All he wanted was for his life to have meaning. And so he enlisted in the army. Not only did he enlist in the army, he signed up for a super secret military experiment, which transformed Steve Rogers from this skinny, frail, gaunt little boy into the perfect super soldier known as Captain America. I love comic books, I'm sorry. So, defining moments, we all have them. And you and I, we can have them too in our lives. June 15th, 1997, that was one of those for me. You see, that was the Sunday that I got baptized. I still remember that Sunday clear as day in the back in the choir room at Willingdon Church with a few of my buddies, because there's like 20 of us that all got baptized on the same day. And we're back there just kind of pacing around thinking, what's about to happen? And I'm thinking, honestly, I just hope I don't slip, you know, down the stairs into the baptismal. That was my big fear. But that moment in that tank with Norm Funk, as he dunked me, and people told me Norm held me under the water the longest, so, you know, that's okay, I'll take that. But, you know, as Norm dunked me and as I came up, that moment started a long journey for me to answering the Lord's call. We have these defining moments in our lives as well. See, unlike myself, Moses' first defining moment had nothing to do with water. Now, I know sometimes we can say, you know, it's that instant where his mom placed him in the basket and just kind of gently nudged him into the river. That's his first defining moment. For me, Moses' first defining moment, the first call on his life, came out of Exodus chapter 3. And so you guys, you know the story of Exodus 3. He's in there, and, you know, he sees the bush, and God calls him. So that's his first defining moment. And so I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is I'm interested in looking at Exodus chapter 32, because there you have a wiser, an older, a more mature Moses, still a Moses who is prone to the occasional temper tantrum. But in Exodus 32, what we have in Exodus 3, we have his call. But out of Exodus 32, we have what we call, what I like to call the recall. You know, the second time God had to come and say, Moses, I need you to step up. I've called you to do something and you're not doing it. And so that's happening for us in Exodus 32. But in order for us to understand the circumstances around Exodus 32, we actually have to jump backwards seven chapters in Exodus 24, because that's where Exodus 24, it tells us that, well, Moses disappeared. Awesome. So the last verse of Exodus 24 reads, Moses entered the cloud and went up to the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. That's, you know, that's a good period of time, 40 days, 40 nights. And see, and scripture tells us that the people, because Moses is gone, he's not there with them. See, they begin to worry. They're out there in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by enemies, in a land that they don't even know where they're going. And the only man, the only person who has any inkling on where they're heading is gone. And so what do? The people, they decide to take matters into their own hands. Problem for that. See, and so they go to Aaron, who's Moses' deputy, Moses' second in command, and they say to Aaron, this is Exodus 32, chapter 1, come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Not a few chapters earlier, they're singing Moses' praises. Moses, you're the man, you're great. You brought us out of Egypt. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now here we are in chapter 32. And what do they say, 32 verse 1? For this Moses, this man, Moses, now he's lost all the good he's done in the people in span of a few short verses. A little study into the Hebrew language will suggest that this meeting that Aaron is having with the people, it's not a good meeting. See, you know, scripture would suggest that the Israelites, they gathered against Aaron. This is not a friendly crowd coming to make a request to him. This is a hostile crowd. This is a mob mentality, likely threatening Aaron into agreeing with them. Oftentimes, our recall, it doesn't come at a moment or in the way that we expect it to. See, for those involved in leadership, especially church leadership, sometimes that recall, that second calling, let's say, it comes in the way of great adversity. See, it comes when we get comfortable and think, man, things are going good. You know, we stop, we smell the roses, and we look around at everything that's been accomplished. And in a way, Moses and the people of Israel, they were there. You see, Moses' first call out of Exodus chapter 3, it led to all the signs and the wonders that the Lord did for the people as he brought them out of Egypt. And they saw these and they were happy. But now, the recall, the second time God needs to come to Moses and say, you need to step up, it comes when the people, they'd gotten complacent. They'd forgotten what they'd agreed to do. So, the people, what do? They go to Aaron, and they make their demands to him. And Aaron, wanting to appease this likely hostile crowd that's in front of them, well, he gives in. But this is Aaron, you know, the fearless Aaron who marched into Pharaoh's court and said, you need to let our people go. This is Aaron, who was Moses' mouthpiece. This is Aaron, the man who'd been called a saint of God. But in the face of this hostile group in front of him, Aaron gives in. He listens to the people. You see, and the troubling thing here, church, is that Aaron, although he intended well, and I want to believe that he intended well, he leads them down the way of destruction. So when we understand this, it allows us to understand one, maybe two things. First, we must be fully, we cannot be, let's say, half committed to our purpose. We cannot be half committed to our purpose. We need to be wholly committed to God. And second, the people should never make demands on a pastor or a leader, for that matter, that goes against their convictions. That's what the people, that's what they did for Aaron. Because in Exodus 20, the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. The people agreed, yes, we're going to follow these. And so here we are 12 chapters later, and they're like, oh, well, build for us a gold, you know, a golden calf. And so they made these demands on Aaron, and he gave in. And see, in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this uproar, in the middle of the people's blatant disobedience, Moses is meeting with the Lord. He's there face to face. He's hanging out with God. And then God kind of breaks in a number of years ago, before we had everybody had flat screens and we had box TVs. You know, sometimes your TV would flash all these multicolors and you just get beep. This is an emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. In the case of real emergency, da-da-da-da. This was Moses' situation. See, he is there with God. And all of a sudden, God just breaks in. He's like, woo, time out, Moses. And see, this is what the Lord said. And what I love, honestly, I love this little bit. Because as God and Moses, they're having their interaction. And God, you know, breaks in. There's this, it's priceless, but it just allows us just to see how serious, how absolutely serious God takes sin and the importance of intercessory prayer. And that's why I love this little bit so much. So this is what God says to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They've been quick to turn aside from the way I commanded them, and they have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And for you, I will make a great nation. Did you guys hear what God was saying in there? Did you hear it? God is saying to Moses, Moses, your people who you brought out of Egypt. God is not saying my people who I brought. He's like saying, no, no, Moses, these are your people. This is kind of like when mom or dad is saying, your son or your daughter, you need to go and deal with them. Because you know when a parent says that, your son, your daughter, you know trouble is coming. And see, and Moses, he's not stupid. And so he's just, like, he could just step out of the way and let God do his God thing. After all, did you guys hear how, you know, verse 10 ended? God said to Moses, and I will make you a great nation. That seems to me like a pretty good deal. Okay, I mean, they are, the people at this time, they are a stubborn bunch. And Moses, he's likely had his hands full with them. And all God could start over, build a new nation with a new people with Moses, where Moses is he's the patriarch, he's the lawgiver, he's the prophet. That sounds like a good deal to me. And so when Moses, he probably had to stop for a second, he could think, on one hand, I could go and say, yeah, God, you know what? I'm done with these people. They don't listen. Make a great nation out of me. That's the easy thing. But Moses, that's not what he chose. That's not what he does. You see, it's at this point for Moses. It's now. He is in the midst of it. His recall, his second calling is now in full swing. Because you see, now there's turmoil everywhere. The people have given in to idolatry. And now it seems that God, he's washed his hands with the people. He called them Moses' people, your people, Moses. Idolatry is everywhere. It seems God has turned his back on these people. And Moses is probably thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Who are these people that can't even get along for 40 days without me? Come on, man. And sometimes for us, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of difficult times, our natural response is to turn and walk away. See, we begin to question the Lord, and we begin to question his call. We wonder if we've made the right decision in answering the Lord when he called. I know for me, I've had these moments, and honestly, most recently, while trying to deal with an issue that arose, as I walked through this issue, and in many ways, I continue to do so because it's still unresolved. But as I walked through it, especially near the beginning, where it was just fresh and raw and volatile, as I'm walking through that, and I'm just trying to deal with this, and all I'm just like, really, Lord, is this what you've called me to? Is this what I have to endure as part of your calling? Because if it is, then I'm done. I'm done. I'm turning my back and walking away. It wasn't until later that week, literally in the middle of that week on Wednesday, I was at a film with a friend of mine who just brilliantly happens to be in the ministry as well. It wasn't until then that the Lord spoke to me. You see, after the movie, I kept sharing with my buddy about what I was feeling. I kept sharing with him about what was going on within me, the questions, the doubts that I had. And he just stopped and said, honestly, Dwight, we need to stop and we need to pray. And so that's what we did. In the middle of Silver City, Coquitlam, in the middle of the parking lot, there we stood, arms around each other, eyes closed, praying. And my buddy, and Matt, he just prays this. He prays that the Lord would give me his peace about the calling he placed on my life all those years ago. He prayed that I would find the strength to continue even through the difficulties and that God would prove himself faithful. He prayed that I wouldn't doubt, even in the midst of everything, that I would just hold firm to God and say, God, I'm not letting you go. It doesn't matter what happens, I'm not letting you go. I got back in my car. You know, we said our amens and we hugged it out and we went. The coolest thing about the story, honestly, we stood literally in front of like two or three parking stalls, like two or three cars couldn't come out. And like I saw people in their cars and no one, because they just saw the same film we saw, Star Trek, they just waited in their car until we finished praying and they drove. Like no one honked a horn, no one yelled out any cuss words. And I'm just like, that alone blew my mind, that they would just allow us to have that moment. And so I got back in my car, and honestly, church, I felt this amazing peace, just this amazing presence. The Lord just spoke to me, okay, you just need to step up. I know it seems tough right now, and I know it seems like everything is on your little shoulders, but I am there with you. I just need you to trust me. And even though I remain unsure of what is to come, I remain committed to the call. I remain committed to the call I answered all those years ago. You see, for me, this issue, this incident, and the way in which, you know, I'm blessed to have a buddy like Matt, like, but that becomes one of my defining moments in my ministry. See, it took me to a super, super, super low place. And honestly, church, you will have no idea. But it took me to one of the lowest places. And slowly, it's bringing me back. Slowly, through the prayers of faithful friends, through time spent in here, through time with the Lord, it's taken me that to get back, to say, yeah, Lord, I know what you've called me to, and I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to turn my back and walk away. I'm going to remain committed. Because after it seemed as though God was done with the nation of Israel, Moses, he pleads their case to God. See, he doesn't make excuses for them. He doesn't try to downplay what they did. Instead, he appeals to God's character. And the truth is, it's not that the Israelites, they didn't deserve to be punished, because honestly, they did. But it's that God's very reputation was on the line here. God's reputation as a savior and as a promise keeper is on the line here. And so God, you know, he's like, well, I know what's, I guess if I have to. It's almost that to me, that kind of what God says. It's like, you know what, Moses, because of you, and this is, we read in verse 11, 14. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his disaster, bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. The power of intercessory prayer. Who are you praying for today that God would just hold off his wrath? Just, Lord, please just give them one more chance. Who are you praying for today that the Lord would open their eyes so they can see that God is a good God? Moses, he knew, he understood what being a leader meant. Sometimes being a leader just means being on your knees and falling on your face before God and saying, God, I need you because without you, I can't do it. And that's what we have here. See, do you see what Moses did? And this is what I love about this a little bit. See, because remember in verse 7, God says, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt to Moses, you know, your people, they've corrupted themselves. But by appealing to God, Moses says, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? See, here out of Exodus 32, it's like neither God nor Moses wants to claim responsibility for the nation. God's saying, no, Moses, these are your people. Moses is like, no, 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 God, these are your people. No one wants them. And the truth is, as people, we do that too. Sometimes we skate response like, well, oh, no, that's not my responsibility, man. You should have handled it. Well, no, well, that's, we do the same things. But what made Moses stick his neck out? What made Moses different? Why didn't he just say, you know what, God, you said you could build a great nation out of me, right? Then, you know what, destroy these people, let's go build a nation. Why didn't Moses just take that? Why didn't he just agree to that? See, I think it's not even in the fact that God was with Moses, which gave him the courage. Because after all, the easy way out would just, God, I agree with you, destroy them. No. See, I think for Moses, the difference is in long-term versus short-term thinking. Think about it for a second. See, too many of us, we live lives just reacting to circumstances. Sort of like Pavlov's dogs with the stimulus and response. We avoid the behavior that will get us a shock, but we repeat that behavior that will get us the treat. Find yourselves in a hot spot, make a jump to the nearest exit. But the truth is, we can all stand a lot more heat than we really want to. And often, the reason that God has us on the grill in the first place is to melt out all those impurities and to mold us into something beautiful and useful. One of the first verses, I honestly think it was the first verse that I got after I made the decision to follow Christ. Ron Friesen and I were sitting over at Mossgrove on the Westburn Field. We're sitting over at Westburn, and we're just having a devotion, and he opens, you know, his Bible, and the very first verse he gives me is James chapter 1, verse 12. It's not on the slide, Kevin, so don't worry about it. Blessed is the man, the person who perseveres under trial, for once he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised him. When we are on that hot plate, some of it, God is just trying to work some things out in us. He's just trying to melt away all the garbage so we get to be that person he's called us to be. And remember back what Moses said to them back in chapter 20. He says, God has come only to test you and to put your fear, to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. Exodus 32, a clear test that the nation failed. But we'll come back in a second. Now, just to be clear, just so we don't think that, you know, Moses was just this great guy who just did all these great things, and he never had any issues. Well, no. See, because remember, we talked that the heroes of the Bible, they're these men and women. They are imperfect, just like you and me. And we talked, we mentioned earlier that Moses, in his younger days, he had a little bit of a temper tantrum. And here, out of Exodus 32, you know, we see that temper being used in what a lot of people might call righteous anger. See, because this is what we read. The Bible says, as he's coming down from the mountain and he sees, Moses sees what's before him, Scripture says, his anger burned and he threw down the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Righteous anger. So that's good, you know. Anger leads him to kill an Egyptian. Not so good. Anger out of righteousness leads him to call the people, hey, you guys need to step up. Good. But in Numbers 20, we have another account of when Moses' anger burnt. In Numbers 20, you see, the people, they're complaining. They're complaining, well, you know what, Moses, we don't have food. They're complaining, you know what, Moses, we don't have water. They're complaining, you know what, Moses, this is your fault for bringing us here. When we were in Egypt, we had all the food, all the water we could eat. Yes, we were getting whipped, but at least we had food and water. That's what's going on in 20. See, they're complaining, and Moses, he's likely just had it up to here, and he's like, you know what, I can't deal with this. She does the right thing. And him and Aaron, they go into the tent and they meet with the Lord. And the Lord, he gives Moses specific instructions on what he is to do. So he says, Moses, I want you to take the rod in your hand. Take it in your hand. And I want you to speak to the rock. Take the rod and speak. And so as Moses leaves the tent, all he's hearing is criticism. You brought us out here. Now we're going to die. Somebody from the back yells, where's the food and water you promised? And Moses, he's taking this, and he's hearing this, and like the attacks and the criticism, they're just being piled on and piled on and piled on. And we also learn out of Numbers 20 that Moses, he's dealing with the death of Miriam, his sister, a woman who'd been a leader among the people. And so now, not only is Moses trying to deal with all the criticism people are laying on him, but he's also trying to deal with the death of his sister. So he was probably just a little bit over-emotional. And so Moses, he goes before the people like the Lord instructed them, and they're still shouting, they're still yelling, they're still angry. And Moses, he reaches his boiling point, and so he grabs the rod, he lifts it, and he strikes the rock. A defining moment, another defining moment in Moses' life. But unlike the first two, unlike the call out of Exodus 3, unlike his recall out of Exodus 32, this one out of Numbers 20 had with it a very different outcome. You see, because of Moses' disobedience, because God said, God gave him specific instructions. God didn't say, strike the rock. God said, speak to the rock. So because of his blatant disobedience, because he was unable, again, to control that temper, that one moment, that one lapse in judgment, let's say, cost him something grave. It cost him his chance to enter the promised land. You see, for 40 years, Moses wandered with the desert with the people, leading them to a place the Lord was calling. For 40 years, he believed he would see that place. But in one instant, in one moment of weakness, Moses undid everything he'd done before. He was a man like you, like me, flawed, imperfect, yet a man who did mighty things at the hands of God. Moreover, the events recorded for us here in Exodus 32, they were a test, but a test with very high stakes, and the people failed. You know, they were likely saying, how can you expect us to be faithful when times are hard, God? You know, when things are going right, how can you expect us to be faithful? But he does. See, God does expect us to be faithful. And him turning up the heat, let's say, that shouldn't make us unfaithful, but it does show whether our faith is real or counterfeit. It does show whether we truly believe in God's promises for now and eternity. Think about it for yourselves. Think about circumstances you found yourselves in. Perhaps a time you needed something from God and felt forgotten. You wanted something from God and got turned down, or you didn't like where God put you and wondered if perhaps he made a mistake. How did you respond? Did you renew your vows? Did you seek God's wisdom? Or did you run around frantically medicating your discomfort with short-term solutions, with things like entertainment? Pastor Joey preached last Sunday, and he reminded us that sometimes, oftentimes, those voids in our lives, when we try, you know, we put things in our lives to fill a hole only that God can fix. And those things that we try to put in our lives, they lead to addictions. They lead to idolatry. That's what's going on with the nation here in 32. Moses is gone. You know, he stepped away for 40 days. So they can't see him. They're like, well, our leader's not here. What do we do? Well, build us a golden calf. They were trying to fill that void that Moses and God represented with something else. So instead of looking for these short-term solutions, you know, think instead of Moses and how he defended the indefensible just because they were his charge, just because they were his dumb sheep who needed their shepherd. You see, Moses was called to lead God's chosen people from a place that they did not acknowledge God to a land that God called his very own, where a chosen people would have the opportunity to live in obedience and in harmony with their God and with one another. He was an ordinary guy with human weaknesses. And after 40 years of preparation, even when he heard God's call, he answered, "Who? Me? Who am I to lead?" The truth is, church, I want to be like Moses, because he was one who failed and experienced amazing forgiveness and amazing restoration. And I want to hear God say, "Go, and I will go with you." I want to be blessed like Moses with the privilege of being entrusted to lead God's people. But what about you? Are you ready to answer God's call? Are you willing to be tested by God? Listen to what the Lord says about the remnant who came back from exile in Babylon. He says, "One third shall be left alive, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." When I was at Briarcrest, I started a dance team called Refine and Dignified. And this is one of our verses, because I wanted the dancers, they're going to be part of the team. I want anybody to come and see us to know that, you know what? We are not it. We are on the process of becoming who the Lord has called us to become. And so we have to get refined. There are some things in us that just need to go, that the Lord just needs to burn off. And you have to be willing and strong enough to say, "Lord, it hurts, but I'm going to trust you." God's greatest men, greatest people, they did not just happen. They were forged through long, cheerful nights. Superheroes for the Lord were forged beneath the weight of some burden and at the height of great resistance to their souls. Character, godly character, is forged in the heat of the furnace. Are you willing to have your character shaped by God? Are you willing to allow God to work a defining moment out in your life? Are you willing to answer God's call today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of second chances. We thank you that even though sometimes we make boneheaded moves, we make boneheaded mistakes, you stand there, arms wide open, and welcome us back. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for brothers and sisters who are gathered here today. Lord, I pray, Father, that these words, Lord, that they did not fall on deaf ears, but, Father, these words will be encouraging to some, challenging to others, but spur a change in all. So, Lord, we ask now, as we continue on, as we get ready to take communion, Father, you would just be with us. Prepare our hearts, our minds, for meeting with you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.